Darren mentioned about being faithful in small things. And then we had a Sunday school lesson on faithfulness, how Ruth stuck to it. She was faithful. She didn't turn back. Recently, I was reading through Revelation. I have been. And there was a couple phrases that kept sticking out to me. And I'm going to just read one here. So here in Revelation 14. So in verse 11, it talks about the smoke of their torment ascending up. They have no rest day or night, the ones who worship the beast in his image. So there's these verses of judgment. And then after the two verses we have here, there's more verses on judgment. It's just two verses stuck in there. And I'm just going to read a little bit because I want to come back to this later. But verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. And the title of the message this morning is The Patience of the Saints. I thought of the word perseverance. Faithfulness, as we heard about this morning. And as we build on what we already heard, I wonder if any of you have ever had one of those moments in your life where you just were asking yourself, is the Christian life really worth it? You're trying so hard. You look over at the world and it looks so attractive, and your self-denial, what's the point of all this? And is it really worth it? And I want to take you to Psalm 73, if you turn there with me, because there was a man in this psalm. This is where my mind went when I was pondering this. There's a man in this psalm who was definitely wondering whether it was worth it. And his patience as a saint was very much tested. This psalmist almost gave up. The world looked attractive. His neighbors were careless about serving God, and yet it seemed they were successful. And I believe his neighbors were the children of Israel. They weren't the Moabites. They weren't the Philistines. I believe they were people that were supposed to be serving God, expected to be serving God, and probably professed to be serving God. And yet, their lives were not one of service to God. And he's like, they seem to be successful. They seem to be doing okay, that living that way. Why am I trying to live upright? Starting in it's Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. So he's standing on the cliff, on the edge, and he almost fell over the cliff. My mind went to Peter when he walked out there on the water, and he started focusing on the things around him, and he almost drowned, and he had to call out to God for help, to Jesus. And so it is. This psalmist was at that place in his life. He was about to drown. He was about to fall off the edge. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. I think he was having a little episode of the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Because we do know that even the people that look like their lives are so successful, sometimes they're the ones that are committing suicide. They're lonely. Their life is meaningless. But you know how it is when you look on them and they looks like their life is so easy and our lives can be so difficult sometimes. That's where he was. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. So they're wearing the pride as an ornament. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, as the idea that they're threatening oppression. Some of the other Bible versions say that people that are threatening oppression, they're using other people for their own gain. They're controlling and forcing others, oppressing others to their others' disadvantage to serve themselves. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. So we see here that they're even willing to speak boldly against God in their pride and their rebellion. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. So he's using this contrast. Now, the people that are serious about serving God, it seems like they're wrung out. What they do have, their energy is drained. I don't know. It says a Psalm of Asaph, the prophet. It says there at the top of my Bible. I don't know who this psalmist was, but he felt like in his journey that he had been wrung out. That's the feeling that he had. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He's like, I've tried to be a clean person. For what purpose? For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So we see this psalmist, this individual, this man, just like you and I, had come to this place in life where he was just pondering whether the Christian life, or in his case, a life of service to God, he would not have been a follower of Christ in the context that we think of, but he was following Christ as he knew then. And he's wondering if this life was really worth living anymore. If the wicked can have their fun, if the wicked can have their prosperity, if they can be unkind to others and take advantage of others, and it seems to be working out well for them, and here I am, I'm wrung out. My resources are thin because I'm trying to live by what's right. Others are taking advantage of me because I'm not standing up for myself. And he's like, this thought process is too painful for me. And if that's where the psalm would end, it would be a very sad psalm. But I wonder if you've ever been there at that point. I want to jump in here again at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So he was looking in the here and now. He was looking at the present. But he went into the sanctuary of God and he realized there's an end to all this. There's another perspective. There's a bigger picture, so to speak. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, that thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. And as I was reading through Revelation, it was judgment after judgment where people were utterly consumed with terrors and they were cast down in an instant. That is very true. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. To the psalmist, it felt like God was sleeping because the wicked were prospering and the righteous was not. We know that God was not sleeping. God is aware. But in his forbearance, sometimes he allows the wickedness to go on. And in his testing and as he tries our faith, sometimes our trials seem to be very overwhelming at times. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. He's saying this thought process that he had before was foolish and ignorant. And he was convicted of how he had been thinking. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. He saw that God had been there with him the whole time. God had been holding him by his right hand. He knew that he had faith that God was going to take him, carry him through no matter what. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. He saw that his reward for his faithfulness is going to sometimes become afterward. The glory that he was going to receive was going to come afterward in some cases, oftentimes. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go warring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. So this psalm ends on a very encouraging note. The psalmist was reminded again of who he had put his trust into, who he had drawn near to. He had almost fallen. But just like Peter, he got his focus back on Jesus Christ. So I was thinking of the patience of the saints, the ones who are faithful to the end, who thrive and survive as they are tested in the trials of life. And I had to think, why does God deserve our service? When it looks like the wicked are prospering, why should we give God our service? Why should we be faithful to him? And I don't know if I've said this too often or not, but the first thing that comes to my mind is why God deserves our service is because he made us. He saved us, and he showed us the way that he wants us to live. And if that's not enough, I don't know what is. Why does God deserve our service? Well, he is God. Romans 11:33-34. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? God doesn't have to make his ways always make sense to us. Some of you are parents, and some of you have children that are old enough to question. And they're like, why? Why? Why do you do? Why do we have to do it this way? And as parents, we often try to explain. But there's times where you say, you know what? I told you what to do. Your job is to go do it. And the child is not always going to understand his parents' reasoning and his parents' logic. The parent wants what's best for his child, and he knows if the child follows through in obedience, it's going to be for the best of him. And so it is with God. God knows if we follow through in obedience, even when we don't understand God's ways. His ways are past our understanding. Yes, he gave us a whole book. We have a lot to study and look into how God thinks, what God wants from us, and why he asks us the things he asks from us. And yet there are often times we do not understand what he's doing in our lives. Just like in the story of Ruth in Sunday school, that she just happened to be in a field, as Pearl brought out. No, she didn't just happen to be in a certain field. God had a plan for her, even in her trial, even in her depths of her want. Another reason that God deserves our service is because God is faithful. Now, Luke had preached the other Sunday about the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:7-9, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that promise, God is faithful through that. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now that's a faithfulness of God that we don't like to think about. But here's the part that I really enjoy. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If we are patient, if we are faithful, we shall reap life everlasting. Does anybody know what the next verse is? What verse comes after that? But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And? And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So it has the idea of patience, of perseverance, of continuing on. And if we do not faint, if we don't give up, if we don't, as the psalmist said, where our feet are right on the edge and we're almost slipping, we say, no, we don't want that. We want God. And we turn back to him. God has made it clear that if we live for him, we will be richly rewarded. Like the psalmist said, it often seems like the unrighteous are the ones that are winning. But God is faithful. We know that the righteous are the ones who will be rewarded. The unrighteous will be judged. And if you need to be reminded of that, just read through Revelation. You will see the end of the matter. Another reason that God deserves our service is because God is love. Just like I mentioned before, that parent that wants the best for his child, so it is with God. God wants the best for us, the very best. But he also often tries us. He tests us. He wants to know if we're serious about serving him. So he takes us through the process to see if we can stand up to peer pressure, to see if we can reject the temptation of the attraction of the world around us. Maybe he just wants to show the devil how committed we are to him, as in the story of Job. But if we live for him, we will be richly rewarded. We know that he loves us because he sent his son to die for our sins. And as we think about the patience of the saints, we often think about our part and being faithful to the very end. But we cannot miss, like Richard talked about this morning, the foundation of building our lives on what Jesus has built. As he has given his life for us and he has saved us from our sins. And as we build our lives on that salvation, on that foundation, that is extremely important. Another reason that God deserves our service is because he is eternal. He can see the whole picture. We only see a tiny, tiny part of the picture, even of our own lives, much less the whole world. But God knows the end. It's tempting to think that if I could know the end, if I could see the end, it would be so much easier to live today. But God has told us what the end will be. He's told us enough. And I believe the reality of what is coming, the reward of the faithful, is more than what we could ever even imagine. You just read through Revelation and John is just struggling to describe these things. He's trying to put it into human language and things that we as men understand, and it's very difficult for him to do that. We know that the trials of this life are very short and eternity is forever. And God has that perspective, and that's the way he thinks. That's the way Jesus thought when he was here on earth, because he knew the full picture. It does seem, as I read the Bible, it does seem that the person who gives up the most in his Christian life, his Christian service to Jesus, is the one who Jesus will reward the most. It talks about the ones who gave their lives, and they're the ones who are prominent there in Revelation. How do we exercise patience? The patience of the saints. How do we exercise that? My mind went, first of all, to simple obedience. I was taught to thank God for my food. So earlier this past week, I was at a payroll conference, and we had a luncheon there, and we're around a bunch of little tables there, and I sit down with my food. And I'm faced with the reality that no one else is going to bow their heads for prayer. When we have a fellowship meal here, we all gather around and we thank the Lord for the food before we start eating. But here I was alone. I was the only one that was going to be doing that. And so I chose to do it in spite of the peer pressure. And that is what we need to do. Just simply obey. We're not worried about what other people are going to think if they see us living for him. I was taught to dress modestly to cover my body. I was taught to remain faithful to my wife. I was taught to keep my thoughts pure. I was taught to love my brother, to do what's best for him. I was taught to live with an open hand, unselfish life, as Donnie talked about last Sunday. I was taught to, and you can just fill in the blanks. As you think about what God has taught us, what Jesus has taught us in his word and in his example, how do we exercise patience? We love not our lives unto the death. I'm going to spend some time here in Revelation. You can go there with me. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. The very Satan that was making this psalmist second guess his faithfulness to God. The one who is making the world look so attractive. The one that deceives many. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. That's the phrase that stood out to me in those verses. They loved not their lives unto the death. They were willing to go the whole way. They were willing to give their lives if that's what it took. And we know that if we're going to be a strong enough Christian, that if we were faced with the decision of whether we would give our own lives, allow ourselves to be killed for Jesus, it's going to require a life of faithfulness before that, a life of self-denial, a life of recognizing that this life is not just about the here and now. Revelation 14:13, if you turn over a page. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. They had been faithful to the very end. They had been committed. And we are committed to follow Christ until death. Richard was up here drawing these descriptions of buildings and the foundation. And so we build the foundation. We accept Jesus Christ into our lives. We realize that without that, we would be of all men hopeless. That we would have nothing. There's nothing we can do of ourselves to earn that salvation. As we accept that salvation and we build on that foundation, but what would happen if you would stop with the foundation? What would happen if you stop with the basement walls? That's not going to work. When you start a project, you're committed to finish it, right? Now, you talked to us about the story where it took a while for them to finish the upper stories, but they were committed to do that. And so it is with us when we start a project. We're committed. Now, understand that when a pilot is taken off with an airplane or a jet, so that's just... Let's just have the runway here. And we have the plane sitting here. That plane has a limited runway. And maybe there's a hill, maybe there's some trees. Maybe it's a road out here with cars driving on them. Whatever it is, he knows that he doesn't have endless runway. So they have what they call a term called V1. And that is the point when they're coming down this runway, they reach a certain point where their speed is so great that it would be impossible to stop before they got to here. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if the flock of geese hit your engine. It doesn't matter if there's a failure in something. Once you've reached that speed, it's impossible to stop, and you're going to do whatever it takes to get up in the air. You're committed. Here's a book written by a pilot, and he talks about that. The title is Committed. It's where I got the idea from. And as Christians, we are committed to take off. We trust God to carry us through. It can be frightening. We can wonder whether it's worth it. We know that in life and flying, those of you who have flown, you know there's going to be turbulence sometimes. Not every day is a sunny, balmy day. You know you're going to be flying through thunderstorms. You know that there could be ice buildup on the wings. There could be crosswinds that makes the airplane unstable. I don't know if you've ever been in a plane and you're flying through turbulence, you can just see the wings moving and you're like, you hope they don't break. They're designed to do that, but there's going to be difficulties to endure as you take off and you fly in your Christian life. My brother was recently on a flight to Florida on a work trip, and as he took off, there's a flock of geese came kind of from the side, and he said on his side that there's a couple that went right up over the engine. He thought they were going to go in. But what happened was it hit the other side of the jet, and one of them actually hit the very front passenger window and cracked it enough that there was air coming in, and part of the goose got stuck on that window. And they didn't suddenly decide, you know what, we're going to land. They circled around, and they figured out when it was safe to work to find their way back in. And, of course, all the emergency personnel were all out there waiting for them. But everything was fine. It was a minor intrusion of the air pressure into their cabin. But those dangers, those difficulties can make us tempted to not take off. Our trust in God's ability to carry us through and to keep us safe needs to be strong enough that we're willing to fly. But perhaps we're careless pilots, and we get our attention on other things. Maybe we're too busy eating lunch or chatting with the other pilot or daydreaming, and we suddenly realize that things have gotten out of control. Maybe we almost crashed. Perhaps we have an engine failure. Perhaps we allow sin or stress to starve our engine, and our engine stalls. Perhaps you feel like you're flying through thick fog, and you can't see anything out of your windshield, and all you got is the instruments. So your emotions are all over the place. You don't know what's happening, but your faith in those instruments, your faith in God and what He has promised you, it is going to work out. You are going to be okay. If we are committed to serving God until we reach heaven, He will keep us safe. Now, the idea of landing. For the one who lives a selfish life, his landing is going to be a crash landing. It's going to be one of terrible horrors. It's the ones I read about in the book of Revelation here, eternal suffering in hell. But for the Christian, death is a safe landing. And these people that love not their lives unto the death, they recognize that their death was going to be a safe landing, and that destination that they have been looking forward to their whole lives is what they wanted, to be safe with Jesus Christ. And they realize that their destination is going to be beyond their wildest imagination. It's going to be something way better than what they have where they are today. We serve a God who knows where every storm is. We serve a God who knows how to fix our engine. We serve a God who knows where we are when we're in the thickest of the fog. We just need to know how to trust Him, that He knows what's best for us. We need to allow those trials to make us stronger. We also recognize that our faithfulness to Him will bring us a reward if we remain faithful. And my mind goes to what is the reward of patience? What is the point? What is the purpose? Revelation 22:12. You can hop back a few more pages if you're still in Revelation. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, it's tempting for us to say, like the scoffers do, where is the promise of His coming? The Lord tarries. He hasn't come yet. It's been thousands of years. And yet, we were talking in instruction class the other night as we were pondering future events and talking about the rapture and how it could have been that night. It could be before lunch today. It's an imminent return of Christ. It could be at any time. Jesus said, and behold, I come quickly. And He says, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Our reward is according to our works. Now, if you're living a life of selfishness, if you're living for yourself in rebellion to God, that reward is going to be very horrifying, very disappointing at the least. But if you're living a life of service to Jesus Christ, if you're allowing Him to guide you through those storms, if you're trusting in Him to carry you through, if you are not looking at the success of the world and the attractiveness of the world, but your focus remains on Jesus Christ, then you're going to have a wonderful reward. 2 John 1 warns us about deception. He talks about the Antichrist, the deceivers coming into the world. In verses 8 and 9, he says, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." So he is concerned that we would not lose those things that we have lived for, we have worked for, as we serve Jesus Christ. So let's hold on to them. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in, he remains in, the patience of the saints abiding in, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." If we remain in him and in his doctrine, we will have both the Father and the Son. Well, what is the reward? Revelation 3, 20 and 22. I'll just read those here quick. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, to me, this is a picture of our salvation experience. Jesus says, "I want a relationship with you." And he's knocking on our door. And we say, "Yes, Lord." And we open up to him. He says he's going to come in and eat with us. He's going to commune with us. He's going to have fellowship with us. It's the idea of sitting around the table and having a wonderful conversation, enjoying each other's presence. And that's what Jesus wants with each one of us. Then he goes on to say, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in this throne." Jesus is saying, "I lived here on earth. I went through those temptations, that tremendous suffering. I lived a life of self-denial more than what any of us ever will." He says, "I overcame, and I'm set down with my Father in heaven." He says, "I want that exact thing for you. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." I don't know what that's going to be like. Sometime I'd like to speak on the thrones in the Bible. If you study into the thrones, like I said before, beyond our wildest imaginations, it's just hard to grasp the picture of what that looks like. But the idea that we could actually sit there with Jesus Christ in his throne, I don't know what that's going to be like. But I know it's something I want. "To him that overcometh, even as I also overcame. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I want to take you to Revelation 21. And we could have a whole sermon on what heaven will be like, which I am not planning to do that. But I do want to open up Revelation 21 here and ponder this some. Starting in verse 1 and reading through verse 8. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So we know the analogy of the church as a bride for Jesus Christ. And the love that's there, the intense love that Jesus Christ has for his church. And also, we ourselves, as we are adorned for a husband who is Jesus Christ. "Yet I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." See, there was a time, there has been many years, where people that were serving God felt like they were in the psalmist's shoes, where it felt like, I'm living a life of service to God. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm living in self-denial, and yet I feel wrung out. That time will come to an end. We see here that God is going to dwell with them. They shall be his people. We won't be tempted to be thinking that God is sleeping. Verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death." Those of you who have lost loved ones, is the passing and the grief, the separation, And yet you know that there's going to be a time where we have none of that. That will pass away. Neither sorrow. I'm sure all of you have faced sorrow. As you look forward to a time where there is no more sorrow, it's just hard for us to comprehend. Nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. There was a brother in our Sunday school class this morning who mentioned about getting older and about the additional pains that come with that. And I do know that people that are near the end of their life, they tend to look forward more to the time when there will be no more pain. Those of us who are younger, we don't spend a lot of time thinking about that. No more pain. We think about the children of Israel who were there in Egypt. And if life had stayed good for them, if there had been no pain, they probably would have never left Egypt. They would have never went where God wanted them to go. So God uses pain in our lives to make us want something that's going to be much better for us. But once we have come to that place, there will be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. All those trials, all those struggles, when you felt wrung out, when you felt like there was hardly any point going on anymore, those former things are passed away. You will know why you remain faithful. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. This is Jesus Christ talking, I believe. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and warmongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we know there's two destinations, one for the faithful, one for the ones who in their patience they persevere, and for the ones who give up or perhaps they never try. Perhaps for the ones who have a talent and never try to gain more in the service for their Lord. In closing, Revelation 14, 12, and 13. Why don't we go there yet? Not far from where we are here. Now, this is the verse that I started out with. And I wanted to come back here. Verse 11 talks about the smoke of their torment, talking about judgment. Verse 14 starts talking about judgment again, but there's these two verses stuck in here, 12 and 13, that just really stand out in this chapter. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. It says, they that keep the commandments of the Lord. It doesn't say they that get the commandments. It doesn't say they that know the commandments. It says they that keep the commandments. The ones who are serious about serving God. The ones who are serious about doing what God wants. The ones that keep the commandments. And it also talks about the ones that keep the faith of Jesus. We believe in his salvation. We believe in his example for us. We believe in his teachings for us. We rely on the Holy Spirit for direction, for strength to get through life. It's not of our own power. We know that we cannot rise above the evil of this world in our own strength. We need him. We're not doing this on our own. This patience, this perseverance is not of ourselves only. We need to keep our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ. Our relationship with him is what is going to carry us through. Because once we lose that relationship, we have a separation. And then we find ourselves where the psalmist is, and yet we're the ones that fall over the cliff. We're the ones whose feet do slip if we lose our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to keep our faith in him. We live and die with Jesus. We're faithful to him until the very end. And we look forward to a rest from our labors, as it talks about there in verse 13, that they may rest from their labors. Our work here on earth will be done. It says, and their works do follow them. If we have repented from our sin, if we have accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, if we have lived for him and built on that foundation that he has provided for us, then the thought of our works following us will be a blessed thought. It will bring peace to our hearts. And we look forward to meeting the Savior who made all of this possible for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you were willing to give your Son on the cross to die for our sins, to save us from our depravity, our hopelessness, our helplessness. And you were willing to provide us a way, a path, to be reconciled back to you. You've done all this for us, and you continue to support us with your strength and your guidance and your instruction and your word. Help us to do our part. Help us to be patient until the very end, to persevere, to be faithful and to trust, and to keep our faith until the very end. You know what trials each one is facing. You know what they're going through. You know what they're going to face tomorrow. You know that there might be some that are saying, is it really worth it? Lord, help us to see the end of the matter. Help us to see that there is a bigger picture. Lord, we pray you would go with each one this week. Pray for those who might be facing health struggles, that they could find healing. Pray for those who might be facing spiritual trials, that they would be strong and victorious. We pray that if any of us should meet death, that we would find our reward and be able to sit on the throne with you. In Jesus' name, amen.